What a great day to be here and to see all of you here, be able to gather in the Lord's name and worship. And you know, the most incredible thing is that He has promised that wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He would be right here with us. And I just have to tell you that nothing significant ever happens when Jesus is not present. But He promised that He was here if two of us are gathered in His name. So let's do the math. How many of you are here because Jesus said to be here? Amen. See, that's way more than two. So we can expect incredible things to happen in His presence today. We're going to be looking at another section of the book of Acts today. We're in Acts chapter 22, and I'm going to read you some excerpts from some verses out of Acts chapter 22, and then at the beginning of chapter 23. And what we're going to be talking about is what I call progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. And what that means is this. When we reach the place in life where we really want to know God's will, we want to know what God wants us to do, what we're here for, what our purpose is, and when we kind of struggle trying to figure that out, God doesn't reveal that to us all at once. It's not like a big flash of light and you get all the details of what everything God wants you to do and what He wants to do through you for the rest of your life. He reveals it to you on a step-by-step, need-to-know basis. And then He tells us to just do what I show you I want you to do today. And when you are pursuing what God wants you to do today, then in His time, He will show you the next step of the journey. He doesn't just give it to you all at once. And some people have the idea, well, I'm just not going to do anything until I know the full picture here. You'll never do anything. You just need to do what you know you're supposed to do today and then depend on God to show you what He wants you to do tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and for the rest of your life. And He'll do that. And the reason I know that this progressive revelation of God's will is a reality in the lives of people because we have it illustrated in this section of Scripture in the life of the Apostle Paul. He got saved out on the road to Damascus. And then look what happened in these verses. In the first part of verse number 12, a certain Ananias said to me, that he said to Paul, Paul's got saved, he's been blinded, he traveled into Damascus. God tells Ananias to go talk to him, and God's going to use Ananias to give him the first installment of revelation of His will. And so Ananias said to me, Brother Saul, you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. That was the first installment, the first step in God's revelation of His will for Paul. You tell everybody what you have seen and heard. You tell everybody that this man that you know died on a cross and was buried in a tomb is alive and He appeared to you out on the road outside to Damascus. You tell everybody that this Jesus really is who He said He was. You just witness to him about that. That was the first stage of God's revelation of Himself and His will to Paul. And then later on, the Lord appears to Paul and He says to him from the city of Jerusalem, Paul has left Damascus and gone to Jerusalem. Depart. In other words, leave Jerusalem. Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now Paul gets more details. He gets a little clearer understanding of God's will. He's to testify to all men, but evidently he's especially to testify to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And that was probably a little hard for Paul to swallow because his whole life he had been conditioned to think that anybody who was not a Jew was not valuable to God. That God didn't care about anybody that wasn't a Jew. And now God is telling him, leave Jerusalem, leave the capital city of the Jews. I'm going to send you far away from here to the Gentiles. And that was another stage of God's revelation to Paul. And then the third thing is down in chapter 23, verse number 11. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. Paul's been in Jerusalem. Now he's been arrested and they tried to kill him and he's in custody of the Roman government in prison. Be of good cheer. In other words, cheer up, Paul. That tells me that Paul must have been a little bit depressed. Any of you ever get depressed? You know, it's okay to get depressed, but it's not okay to stay there. Okay? Because when Paul got depressed, what did the Lord do? He appeared to him and said, cheer up. I want you to understand this. In large part, your mood is a choice. Do you understand that? You can choose joy. In the midst of some horrible, horrible circumstances, you can choose to have hope in the Lord. And so he tells Paul here, be of good cheer. In other words, we would say, cheer up, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. What's he done now? He's given him further revelation of his will for him. Not only are you just to leave Jerusalem and go to a faraway place, but now you know that that faraway place is Rome. See, he's getting more details, more revelation of God's will for him as he goes along. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with wanting God to reveal his will for my life to me immediately and completely. I want to know about next month and next year and 5 years from now. I'm the kind of guy that I want to have it all figured out. I want to have all my ducks in a row. I want all the information I can possibly have. And when God doesn't do that, I struggle with that. How many of you live there with me? Are we in the same neighborhood? Yeah, lots of people have that kind of struggle going on. I want a complete revelation and I want it now. However, I've learned through the years that God seldom does that. Rather than give us immediate and complete revelation of his will, he normally gives us what I call in this sermon progressive revelation. That is, he gradually reveals his will one step at a time on this need to know basis. We get a glimpse way back in the Old Testament about this method of God revealing himself to his people. King David wrote it like this. It's in Psalm 119, verse number 105. And he was actually writing down a prayer. Psalm 119 is actually a prayer of David, and he wrote it down. And we have it in our Bible as this psalm. And in that psalm, in that prayer, he said this, your word, speaking to the Lord, that's how we know it's a prayer. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And the lamp that King David described was a small lamp that was tied to the sandals of those who traveled at night in the first century Palestine. These small foot lamps just put out enough light to illuminate the path just far enough ahead of the traveler for him to see how to make the next step safely. That was all he got. He was walking in pitch blackness, and he only had enough light to see how to make the next step safely. The lamp provided progressive revelation of the pathway on a one step at a time need to know basis. You see, a traveler didn't need to know where to make the next step until he had completed the current step. Do you see that? It wasn't necessary for him to have the whole pathway lit up. He only needed to know how to take the next step in order to travel safely in that day and time. And so way back then, King David gives us this illustration of how God gives us guidance through his word, and he does it on a step-by-step need-to-know basis. Now, in this section of the book of Acts that we're looking at today, we're going to examine God's progressive revelation at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. You see, immediately after Paul was saved, God began this process of progressively revealing his will to him. The process began when this devout Jew by the name of Ananias began revealing God's will to Paul. And you see, you got to get this. Oftentimes, God chooses to use other people to give you a revelation of his will for you. Luke wrote it like this in Acts chapter 22, excerpts from verses 12, 13, and 15. He said, a certain Ananias said to me, brother Saul, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, notice the seeming vagueness of God's revelation to Paul at this point. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. This bit of revelation certainly wasn't complete, was it? He didn't tell him when. He didn't tell him where. He didn't tell him how. He just told him what. This is what you're going to do. It was a bit vague. Paul could have asked questions like this. All men? Because that's what God said. You'll be witnesses to me of all men, of what you've seen and heard. All men? Do you actually mean even non-Jewish men? He could have asked, how am I supposed to witness? He could have asked, what will be the content of my witness? What is it that I'm supposed to talk about? God certainly wasn't very detailed about his will at this point, but what Ananias said was all that Paul needed to know at that moment. When he needed further revelation, God would provide it. When he needed the answer to the rest of those questions, God would give it. But he only gave it on a one step at a time, need to know basis. And so after his conversion and his baptism at Damascus, Paul then returned to Jerusalem where God appeared to him in a vision and he continued to reveal his will. And Luke described this sequence of events when he wrote chapter 22 verses 17 and 18 and then down in verse number 21. He wrote, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste,'" which means hurry up, "get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So you see, he gave him more details, more clarity about his will for him. During this stage of God's progressive revelation of his will to Paul, he gave the apostle these additional insights, these additional facts regarding his plan for him. I want you to notice what they are. First of all, he tells Paul, "Your ministry of witnessing for me will not be in Jerusalem." Paul probably assumed it would be. He probably assumed, "I'm a Jew. I've lived most of my life in Jerusalem. I've got lots of contacts. I got lots of friends. I got lots of influence and prestige in Jerusalem. That's probably where God wants me to witness for him." Not so. God said, "You hurry up, you make haste, and you get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony concerning me." It probably seemed reasonable to Paul that his ministry would be in that city of his residence, but it wasn't God's plan. God knew that the residents of Jerusalem wouldn't receive Paul's witness, and so he was to leave the city. You see, that was more information about God's will to Paul when Paul needed it. I tell you, I've been there. As a 16-year-old boy, I got saved over on a creek bank in northeast Arkansas. And then a few months later, God called me to preach, called me into a pastoral ministry. I didn't know all the details about that, but I knew I was supposed to just explain the scripture to God's people one verse at a time and then do it in a relevant way where they could understand it and apply it to their lives. I knew from the time that I was 16 that that's what I was supposed to do. And I assumed that I'd spend the rest of my life in northeast Arkansas just telling people about Jesus one verse at a time from the Word. Until one day God made it very clear to me, and he made it very clear to Miss Jenny, that that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole plan. I want you to go and explain the Word of God a verse at a time to people who live on the other side of the planet. And I kept saying, "Surely not." I mean, an Arkansas boy from a poor family lived on a creek bank most of his life, the foot of Crowley's Ridge, on the other side of the planet? I don't think so. And then God just kept on about that. Till about 18 months later, we found ourselves getting off an airplane in Davao City, Philippines, to stay there for 2 years. Wound up staying there for 4. And God did some incredible things there. But that is certainly not what I thought God would ever do. But you see, he has this progressive revelation. He'll show you one step at a time what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. And so we just need to understand that. And then the next thing that he tells him in this section of the revelation for his will, for Paul, is that your ministry is going to be in foreign lands. It's not going to be right there in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, because that's what he says in verse number 21. "Depart, I'll send you far from here." You're fixing to go on a long journey. You're not going to stay right here in your city. You see, in all probability, Paul never dreamed that God would send him away from his homeland to foreign places, but that's exactly what God did. And then he tells him this, "Your ministry will primarily be to non-Jewish people. I'll send you to the Gentiles," he tells him in verse 21. And you see, as a devout Jew, Paul would have had years of conditioning to believe that Gentiles, anybody who was not a Jew, was unclean in God's sight, and that any self-respecting Jew would have nothing whatsoever to do with them. They looked at them as dogs. They didn't even consider them to be worthy of any of God's time, let alone their time. And now God is saying, the entire focus of your life is going to be to take my message to those people. What a shock that must have been. He must have been absolutely shocked at this part of the revelation of God's will for his life. And you see, here's the thing that you need to be aware of. God often calls us to ministries that are outside our comfort zone. And sometimes a total surprise to us. And so you just need to be ready for that. You just need to understand that that's exactly what may God want to do with you. And then the next day, some some pretty amazing things began to happen when the Jewish crowd of religionists, when they heard Paul testify that God was going to send him to minister to the Gentiles, because Paul is describing how God revealed all this to him a step at a time, and he's explaining it to a crowd, a worked up crowd of Jewish religious people who were trying to kill him. When they heard Paul say that God was sending him to minister to Gentiles, they went into an emotional frenzy. They could not believe that any self-respecting Jew would have the audacity to say that God cared about Gentiles enough to send one of them to minister to them. And so they got in this emotional frenzy and they interrupted Paul's story. And they got so out of control that the commanding officer of the Roman soldiers had to intervene to secure Paul and his safety. Luke tells the story in verses 22 to 24 of Acts 22. They listened to him until this word, until he told them about God sending him to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, they threw dust into the air. Then the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. He had to save Paul's life. The crowd got so out of control. And by the way, that's the kind of stuff religion does. Please, if you have any religion, get rid of it as soon as possible. It is not good. It's never good in Scripture. Never good. The next day, the commander of these Roman troops ordered that the Jewish court be convened and that Paul be interrogated. He wanted to know what the Jewish charges against Paul were. Why was the crowd in such an uproar? What had this man done? Luke described that scene in verse number 30 of Acts 22. The next day, because he, that's the commander of the Roman troops, he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear. And he brought Paul down and he set him before them. Shouldn't come as any surprise to us, but the Jews got out of control again. And the commander again had to intervene to secure Paul's safety. Luke tells us about that in verse number 20 of Acts chapter 23. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. For the second time in 2 days, this crowd has tried to kill Paul because of their religious opposition to his preaching the message of Jesus, just doing what God has revealed to him that God wanted him to do. Now, here's what I want you to think about. A lot of preaching going on in our world today, being beamed out over the airwaves and on the internet and every device possible, saying that basically, if you are in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do as he progressively reveals his will to you, then everything will be fine. You'll be blessed. And listen to me, you will be blessed. But everything won't necessarily be what we would consider fine. Do you understand that? Do you think Paul would have believed that message on this particular day? I don't think so. He was doing the will of God, doing exactly what God told him to do, but everything was not fine. I mean, in 2 days, he had been on the verge of death 2 times, a violent death perpetrated by the enemy. You see what people, when they preach that message, what they forget is this. This ain't heaven. That's what they forget. Now, when we get to heaven, everything is going to be fine and wonderful, and we won't ever have any more problems, and there won't be an enemy there to try to oppose what we're doing for Jesus. But as long as we're here and we're in the will of God, working to advance the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of darkness is going to oppose what we're trying to do, and they're going to create problems, and they're going to do everything that the devil has the power to do to try to stop what we're doing for Jesus. So don't be surprised when you get in the will of God and sometimes the going gets tough. Don't be surprised about that. Understand, that's just the normal Christian life while we're on planet Earth. And someday it won't be like that. But that ain't today. That ain't today. And so you got to get that. You got to get that we have a real enemy who wants to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul is experiencing here as he is pursuing this progressively revealed will of God. That night, God continued his progressive revelation of his will to Paul. Luke described a remarkable scene when he wrote this verse, number 11 of Acts chapter 23. Paul's back in prison again after a second day of almost being killed. He's back in prison again, and it says, the following night, the Lord stood by him. I love that. Paul didn't think just because things got tough and he wound up in prison and that's not where he thought he would be the next day. He didn't think God had abandoned him. He wasn't saying, where's God? He knew that God was with him. God had promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He knew that God was with him. He knew that even though he may not have anticipated or understood fully what was happening to him, that God was in control. And the Lord confirmed that. It says that the Lord stood by him. And some of my darkest, most confusing moments in life, I have sensed the presence of the Lord greater than any other time. He was with me, and he was with Paul. That night, the Lord stood by him and said, I love this again, be of good cheer. I know they're trying to kill you. I know you've almost lost your life twice in 2 days. I know that you're not a very popular guy right here in your hometown of Jerusalem. I know they're not going to listen to anything that you have to say, and I know you're not real comfortable here in prison, but Paul, cheer up. Isn't that what he basically tells him? Cheer up, be of good cheer. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, now get that. Why was Paul in prison? Because he had done exactly what Jesus said to do. You are going to be my witness to all men. So right where he was, what did Paul start doing? Exactly what God told him he wanted him to do. Everybody that's around me, I'm going to just tell them about Jesus. And he says that he has done that here. God says to him, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. And so now it's time for me to show you, since you have been willing to pursue the amount of revelation I've already given you about my will, now it's time for me to give you some more. And here it is. Just like you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So you see, now Paul knows that it's not only a foreign place, far away place, but he knows the identity of the place where God's going to use him as part of his will for his life. And it's at Rome. Now he's locked up in prison in Jerusalem at this point, and he might be scratching his head saying, how in the world is God going to get me to Rome? I may never get out of Jerusalem alive. We might have thought that, huh? But not Paul. He's really not that concerned about that, because I think Paul understands at this point that God can do whatever God wants to do. I want you to notice the added detail. God at this point revealed the location of that far from here place that Paul was to witness to these Gentiles, and it was Rome. And the remainder of the book of Acts is the story of how God provided transportation, God provided protection, God provided lodging, God provided food, and everything else Paul needed for his journey to Rome. You see, when God reveals his will to you, now this is sometimes hard for us to get, but I want you to get this. When God reveals his will to you, you don't have to try to make it happen. You get that? You don't have to try to make it happen. You don't have to try to manipulate the circumstances and alter the flow of events and all that stuff to make it happen. All you have to do is submit to God. Bring yourself under his authority, under his control. Just surrender to him and say, God, here I am. Now you do with me whatever you want to do with me. And when you get to that point, God will take care of all of the details of accomplishing his will to you, through you, as he reveals it to you. You see, that's the situation Paul was in. He's at Rome. I mean, he's at Jerusalem, locked up in a Roman prison. God tells him he's got to go to Rome, and he's going to testify there. Paul has no idea how he's going to get there or any of that, but God's got it under control. Here's the deal. God has a will for your life, and God's got everything he needs. All the power, all the resources, all the influence. God's got everything he needs to perfectly work out his will for your life if you're willing to surrender to it. You don't have to fret over it, worry about it, you know, be all stressed out about it. You don't have to manipulate the circumstances. You don't have to be trying to manipulate people to get them to do things that you think if they would do this, then I could do this. You don't have to do all that. God will take care of it. He's big enough to do that. So here's the conclusion. God reveals his will to his people on this one step at a time, need to know basis. And this principle really is it really is illustrated by King David. I told you this in the very beginning of the sermon, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I want to tell you again that the lamp that David wrote about was this small oil-burning foot lamp that was tied to the top of the sandals of these Jews who were traveling at night, and the lamp only shined enough light on the path ahead of the travelers to enable him to see where to make his next step. It was truly a one-step-at-a-time journey, and that's how God's Word reveals God's will to God's people, one step at a time. In reality, those nighttime travelers didn't need to know where to make the next step until they had completed that current step. So no light was given for the next step until the current step was completed. The location of the next step was revealed on a need-to-know basis. That's how God reveals God's will to God's people on this need-to-know basis. Now I want to say this, a couple of more things, and then we're going to stop. The reason many of us struggle with knowing what God wants us to do next, and God, we fret because God's not giving us the next step of revelation of His will to us, and we just don't know what God wants, and what does God want me to do, and we're all stressed out about that. The reason, oftentimes, that God doesn't go ahead and reveal what we're supposed to do next is because we're not doing what we know we're supposed to be doing now. You get that? We're not willing to make this step. So why in the world would God be motivated to show us what the next step is going to be if you're not even willing to take the step that He's already shown you you're supposed to do? Do you understand that? When you begin to do what God wants you to do where you are at this point in your life, then God will begin to unfold His will for you at the next step of life. But there's no motivation for God to do that if you're not going to do what He tells you to do now. Wouldn't that be a waste of God's time? And so that's the way God operates. One step at a time. Need to know basis. Get with the program where you are. And God will show you the next step of the program. That's what He wants. So when God's people are obedient to the portion of His will that He has revealed at any point, then God will reveal more of His will to them, and as He reveals more of His will, then He'll entrust to them greater opportunities to serve Him. I've seen this play out in the church time and time again. Somebody comes along, and they're really not doing what God has showed them He wants them to do now. They're not being faithful, they're not serving in a ministry, they're not participating, but all of a sudden they think that God wants them to be a leader. God wants them to be an elder. God wants them to be a deacon. God wants them to be this or that in the church. And they're not even doing what God has already shown them He wants to do in this stage of life. And God never works that out for them to take that next step. Why? Why would He entrust to you more responsibility if you're not going to take care of the responsibility He's already given you? You see that? And so we just got to understand that. And I want to show you that that's illustrated in Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 21, and then also down in verse number 23. God illustrates that. God illustrates it. Jesus illustrated it like this. He told a story about these servants, and the master called them in, and He gave each of them different amounts of money, and then He left on a journey, and He told them, just take my money and invest it so that when I come back, I will have an increase in my estate. They were responsible to make His estate, His wealth, His empire bigger. That's what He wanted them to do. And He gave them different amounts of money based on their ability to utilize that money for Him and make more money for Him. And He left them with that responsibility and went on His journey. And when He came back, He called them together. And He was going to do an accounting of how well they invested what He had entrusted to them. And He calls in this guy that had been given the largest amount of money, and that guy doubled his money. And you know what he said to that guy? He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You were responsible to do what I told you to do with what I gave you to do with at this point. And so what am I going to do? I'll make you ruler over many things. You want greater opportunity? You want more insight into the will of God? You want to be in a position to make a bigger impact for God's kingdom? Then do what you're supposed to be doing today Be responsible. Be faithful today, and God will give you more opportunity next week or next month or next year. But as long as you're not willing to do what God wants you to do today, He's not motivated to reveal to you something bigger that He wants you to do tomorrow. And I know that because the rest of that story is, He calls in the next guy, and the next guy has been given a smaller amount of money, evidently didn't have as much ability, but he still had some ability. God gave him a smaller amount of money. The man had invested the money. He had doubled it. And you know what the Lord said to him? The exact same thing He said to the first guy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Same blessing to him. And then He calls in the third guy. I hope none of us are the third guy. He calls in the third guy. And the third guy says, Lord, I know You're a tough master. I know that You don't like it if people squander Your resources. And so I took Your money and I dug a hole and I wrapped it in a napkin and I buried it for safekeeping. He was so conservative, so fearful, so insecure, that even though he was trying to protect what his master had, he didn't do what his master said to do. He was supposed to invest that money and make it bigger when the master got back. And so he handed it to him and he said, here, Lord, here's what You gave me. And you know what the master said to him? You wicked and lazy servant. You knew all this about me. You knew I'm a tough master. Then you should have invested my money like I told you to. You should have at least put it in the bank so I would have a little interest when I got back. But you didn't even do that. And so you see, he was unhappy with that servant and he pronounced judgment on that servant. Why? Because he didn't use what God had given him and he didn't do with it what God had told him to do with it while he was gone. And the master in that servant is Jesus, who's told us to do all this stuff and then went on his far journey back to heaven. And someday he's going to come back again and he's going to settle accounts with us. And he's going to evaluate us and judge us based on what did we do with what he told us to do and what he gave us to do it with while we were here and while he was gone. You get that? So if you want to know more about what God wants you to do, start doing what you're supposed to do today. And then he'll show you what he wants you to do next week. And he will progressively give you greater opportunities to make a difference for his kingdom. Get that? And it'll just happen naturally. You won't have to try to make it happen. Because that's the way God operates. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how faithfully are you doing today what you're supposed to be doing for Jesus in the circumstances where you are. Right where you're planted right now. I tell you, I'm going to give you a real theological description of what I'm talking about when I say do what you're supposed to be doing today. Are you ready for this? This is from the Greek. Bloom where you're planted. You get that? Bloom where you're planted. You know, if you're in college, then be what you're supposed to be while you're in college. If you're at Freedom House, do what you're supposed to be doing while you're at Freedom House. If you're from P&P, do what you're supposed to be doing when you're at P&P. If you're working on a job, if you're teaching school, if you're digging ditches, if you're plowing a field, if you're pitching melons, it doesn't matter what you're doing, do what you're supposed to be doing right where you are. Be faithful to do what you're supposed to be doing today, and God will show you what He wants you to do tomorrow, and it'll be bigger than anything you could have ever imagined. Do you understand that? So I want you to ponder that.